Pastor, nice to see everybody here. Glad to have this opportunity to teach this class. We're talking about the same subject that John Lee was teaching yesterday. We'll talk, though, about different aspects of that same subject. Self-confidence, someone might call it self-esteem, your self-worth, but we're really talking about how we think about ourselves. Who do you think you are? How much value do you think you have? And the way for us to find this out, of course, is to look at how we were made, and that's what we'll do today. Did you guys think yesterday about why we should think about this in the first place? Have you thought about how a lot of the problems that we have in our world today are caused because people don't think of themselves the way God thinks of them? There are a lot of people, for example, who think too much of themselves, and they do some very proud and arrogant things. There are other people who don't think very much of themselves. They feel like they're worthless, and so a lot of the things they do are worthless, and they don't really care because they feel worthless. Do you guys have anybody at school who is a bully? Okay. You know what I found out about bullies is that bullies on the outside appear to be very self-confident. They look very proud and in control. But really, what turns out to be the case is that that is the cover for the unworthiness they feel inside, the insecurity they feel inside. For example, they might be from a situation where they are bullied, and so when they get to school, they take advantage of that and bully people like you or other classmates you have. That's an ironic thing, that the bully, the one who seems to be confident, many times is the one who's most insecure. Did you ever read about actors and actresses? When you look at somebody who's an actor, who's able to get in front of a camera and say things as though he really means them, be somebody that he's not, you'd think, now there's a person that's got a lot of confidence. That person has a lot of self-confidence to get up in front of people and do that. And yet if you talk to actors or if you ever heard them interviewed, you'll find out that a lot of them do that because they don't feel very good about themselves, and they act so that people will like them. They get up in front of people so that people will give them attention and make them feel better. So again, it's another ironic thing that the person who seems to be very self-confident is actually insecure. Now, there's different lessons we can take from that, but one of the lessons you can get from that is that if you feel insecure, if you don't feel real sure about what you're worth, don't be afraid. Don't give up. Because really, everybody has to start from that. Everybody has to start from a place where you're not sure what you're worth. You're not sure exactly what you're supposed to be doing. But that's all right. Because if you don't give up and you keep learning, it will become clearer what your purpose is and why you're here on earth. Now, some of the extreme examples in our society of how people don't think of themselves the right way are seen in the suicide rate. Have you heard that the suicide rate's going up? And especially among young people, starting in their teenage years, where many of you are at right now, going on up into their 20s, there are a lot of young men and women who have taken their lives. And in most of those cases, it's probably because they don't think that they're worth anything. They don't think that their life is worth living, so they take it. When people take drugs, sometimes the reason they take the drugs is because they have sort of a death wish. They don't feel like their life is worth much anyway, so they're going to look for some kind of a thrill to cover up the emptiness they feel. Those show us why it's important for us to look at ourselves and think about ourselves the way God does. Because if you think about yourself the way God wants you to think, do you think you'll want to commit suicide? Do you think you'll want to experiment with something dangerous? No, you won't, because you'll know that your life is worthwhile, that you are valuable, and you're valuable because that's the way God looks at you. So that's why it's good for us to look at how we think about ourselves. Now, do you think people in the world understand how important it is that we have the right opinion of ourselves? Do you think people in the world understand that?
No.
No? Okay. Maybe in a way they don't. In one sense, you can probably say they don't. But do they ever talk about this? John?
Well, yeah, we hear about it a lot. Like, psychologists make a big deal about it. I know that in your high, we had a lot of that kind of stuff. Tell you, you know, you're special.
Yeah.
Kind of thing. Well, I think, you know, there are people who are more important to be accepted.
Yeah, that's the lines I was thinking along. Charity. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's what I was thinking about. See, the world can tell that there's something wrong too. The world knows that something's not right with the way we think about ourselves. Somewhere along the line, we've lost value of our life. You know, what's really tragic is we've gone so low. Well, I'll talk about that in a little bit. But what Charity said is good, that these speakers will try to encourage you to feel good about yourself. You all heard of Jesse Jackson? He realizes that a lot of the black young people feel this way, and he works with them, and he's the one who goes around telling them, he says, "I am somebody." And he wants them to say that too. This is what your motto should be: "I am somebody." Well, you know, you can see what they're trying to do. But the problem with what they're doing is that there's no foundation to it. What do they base it on? Let's say I start saying what Jesse Jackson says. Okay, I am somebody. I am somebody. When I get up in the morning, I'm going to say that. I am somebody. I am somebody. I am somebody. I am somebody. Well, but what's that based on? You know, if I'm not living the way I ought to, If I'm not being good to people, if I'm not obeying God, you know, those are just empty words. I could believe them if I wanted to, and I could treat people like I'm somebody. Treat me like I'm somebody. But that's not the way it works, is it? If you want people to respect you, it's not just because of how you talk. It's because of how you live. It's because of who you are. So the words that the world is using, some of them may be true. A lot of times they're true. But yet, they don't have a foundation. And that's the weakness. That's the weakness of it. You know what it's like? You remember the parable Jesus told about the wise man and the foolish man? Well, we could see an example right now of that, how that happens. Where we live in Illinois, right across the river, is the town of West Alton. And people build houses in West Alton, even though it's in the floodplain of the Mississippi. And right now, at this time, they're all underwater. Well, now, as long as the Mississippi doesn't flood, doesn't matter, does it? It's all right to have your house there. But the thing is, they know the Mississippi's going to flood. Most every spring it floods and gets them. This flood this year is even worse. It's gotten other people, too. But it would be foolish, I think most of us would think it would be foolish to buy a house in West Alton and have a house there knowing that it's going to get flooded. Well, the thing about our life here on earth is that God's told us what's going to happen here. He's told us that if our life is not found in Him, it's going to be destroyed. And if I ignore that, it's just like building my house where people tell me, and I can see it happen myself, it's going to flood. If I ignore that, it's my own fault when my house gets flooded or when it gets washed away. And the same is true with our lives. If we ignore what's going to happen to us in the future, and if we ignore God, the one who made us, then it will be our own fault if we fail to stand in the last day. So we've got to realize that there must be a foundation for what we believe about ourselves. I don't know how much you guys have heard in your lives. Compared to older people, you haven't lived very long, but you've still heard several things. Like Charity and John were talking about, the different speakers who've talked to you about how you should think that you're special. Well, some of that might have been good, and some of it may have been junk. You, in a sense, are kind of like a piece of furniture. We're all like this. And you get different coats put on you. Here's a coat of natural finish. Looks pretty good. Then somebody else puts a coat of light blue paint on you. And then here's some fluorescent green. And you get all this stuff over you through the years, and you can get confused as to who you really are. What you need to do is let the Word of God strip away all that finish and get back down to the bare wood and find out again, remember who you are. Who are you? Here's the solution God has for us on having self-confidence, on looking at ourselves in the right way. The solution is found in His Word. Look with me at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Did John look at this with you yesterday? Romans 12:3. All right. That was nice of him. And here's a note about taking notes. Some of you guys take notes, and that's an excellent thing to do. For those of you that aren't taking notes, I would encourage you to do that, because that's going to reinforce what you remember about these classes. The first times I came to the TUIC meeting, I didn't take notes. And then one of my teachers told us how good it was to take notes, and I've been doing that ever since. And it is a good thing. It's a very good thing to do, because not only do you get to hear things, but you get to see them when you write them down. And that increases your chance of remembering and having things stay in your mind. So that's a good practice for you to get into. I guess Ginger has some materials up there that you can use for taking notes, or you may have some with you that you brought with you, or else it's at your house. Let's consider Romans 12 and 3. And could we have someone read that for us, please?
For I say, the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Very good. Now, Paul is an excellent example of a man who thought of himself in the right way. Would you say that Paul was self-confident? Okay? He was self-confident. His self-confidence was based upon God. His self-confidence was God-confidence. And he really didn't have any confidence in the flesh. That's what he said in the third chapter of Philippians. He says this how? How does he say this in verse 3? How does he say it? Right. Through the grace given unto me. Now that's a good attitude for all of us to have. The only way you can say anything, the only way you can do anything, is by the grace of God. And you're very wise if you realize that. And if you realize that, that will keep you from what Paul is warning us about in verse 3. Allison?
I just have a question. Okay. I understand what you're saying. I know, like, a lot of people
Yeah, that's a real good question Allison had. Allison is talking about people who don't know God and yet are self-confident. And that's a good point. Well, what I liken that to, Allison, is a person who has his house built in the floodplain. Okay? As long as it doesn't flood, there's nothing wrong, is there? Everything's fine. It's only when the flood comes that you know something's not right. Wait a minute. Look, the water gets it. It doesn't stand up. It doesn't work. The same is true with a person who doesn't know God. As long as there's no trouble, as long as everything goes all right in their life, you don't have to be confident with God. You can be confident in the flesh. You can be confident because you look good. But the problem with that is, see, you're not giving God the credit. See, the reason you look good is because God created you that way. Or you can be confident because you have a great intelligence. But again, God gave you that intelligence. You can be confident because you have plenty of money. All of these are the things that people put their confidence in, and they can be confident in them. But what we're saying is that we need a self-confidence that is based upon something that won't be moved. So that's the difference. Anybody can be self-confident if they've got natural abilities. Now, if you find a person who doesn't have God and they don't look good physically, if they're not very smart, they really have trouble. And you've probably seen that. Because they don't have anything they can be confident in. They don't have God, but they don't have these physical things either. So, I'm glad Allison brought it out, because you see, we cannot base our self-confidence simply on what abilities we have. Because you could lose those. I know a man who was a preacher, and when he was about 40 years old, he had a stroke, and he couldn't preach anymore. Whatever Bible knowledge he had was useless. So you see, if his confidence was just based upon the fact that he could preach, well, that was taken away from him. He had to be sure his confidence was based in God. And so that's what I would think would be the difference there. As long as a person doesn't have God, they will find confidence in the things God's given, but won't give God the credit. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. John?
What would Paul say when he said, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof my trust in the flesh, I more. He realized that he had all those things, and he had confidence in those things before, but he put those aside, his confidence in God, because that was worth saving.
Yeah, that's good. Philippians chapter 3, Paul's reasons for having confidence in the flesh. Before Paul became a Christian, he was a very popular, well-liked, well-respected man among the Jews. This was a marvelous position to be in. I'm sure he probably was well-to-do. I don't know if he was necessarily rich, but I think he was. Didn't lack anything. But he gave that up to be a Christian, to follow Christ. And his confidence was based in God. Not, you know, most people would have been devastated by losing what Paul gave up for Christ. But because Paul's confidence had always been, I want to be found doing what God wants, then losing those things didn't change it. Thank you, Allison. That was a good point. Again, considering Romans 12 and 3, remember that Paul says these things through the grace given unto him to every man that is among you. And that means all of us should think of ourselves this way, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There's a degree that we should think of ourselves, and that's what we're talking about in our class. What is the degree that we should think of ourselves? Paul warns us, don't go above that. Because what do we call it when you go above that? When you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It's pride. What are some synonyms for pride? Arrogance. Haughtiness. Egocentric. Conceited. Contumelious. Supercilious. There's quite a few, because it's a very great problem that we have. Making sure that we think of ourselves as we ought to think, and not thinking too much of ourselves. Now, do you think it's possible to think too little of yourself? Yes, that's also possible. And it happens frequently. And probably all of us here know what that's like. I think it's safe to say that. There are times when you feel worthless. Yesterday I felt kind of worthless for a while. And that was just the devil tempting me. That's really what it is. When you feel that way, that's the devil tempting you. He wants you to give up. He wants you to feel like you don't have anything to offer. Why are you even bothering? John?
Well, I think before yesterday you said that when people are feeling like they have an act of selfishness, oh, I have nothing. Literally, you're sitting there drowning in your sorrow, you have an act of selfishness.
Yeah. Right. Allison? Okay. Yeah, that's a good question too, Allison, because people do use the expression, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of my kids. I've heard people say, I'm proud of my church. Well, I'm not sure. We don't always know exactly what a person means when they say something. But I don't like to use that terminology because of the pride of life and the problems we have with pride. I think the Bible talks about, in the King James Version, uses the word glory. If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. And that's why I'd rather glory in the Lord. I think that when it comes to children, for example, this seems to be the most popular one. Instead of a parent saying, I'm proud of my children, I think they should be saying, I'm thankful for my children. It's showing that they are glad for them. They are pleased with them. Remember what God said about Jesus? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. See, we can have that kind of attitude towards our children. But God didn't say, this is my beloved Son, and I'm sure proud of him. He didn't use the word proud. Because pride carries with it the idea you're thinking too much of yourself, and you might be comparing yourself to other people. For example, in the case of a family, maybe you know another family, and their kids are really misbehaving and getting into all kinds of trouble. And then you look at your own kids and you think, oh, my kids, they're really good. And without realizing, you may become proud. What you're doing is you're comparing your kids with somebody else's kids. And that's not right, because we should be thankful for our kids, not feel better than others because they're acting better. But be thankful that they're acting the way they are. The thing about pride is it gets into comparing. Pride is based on comparison. You become proud not because you're smart, but because you're smarter than somebody else. You become proud not because you're rich, but because you're richer than somebody else. You become proud not because you look good, but because you look better or think you look better than somebody else. So that's why I would hesitate to use the term, I'm proud of my kids, or I'm proud of my brethren. You know, I'm really proud of all of you. No, I'm pleased. When people do what's right, I'm pleased and I'm thankful. I'm thankful to God mainly, because I want God to receive the glory when people are good, rather than kind of taking the credit myself.
Yep,
it's because of me that they're good. Yep. Mm-hmm. I don't want anyone to ever think that, because the only way I can be good is through God. The only way my children or people that I'm around, the only way they can be good is through God. So that's the way I understand it, and that's how I look at it. So Paul wants us to be like him. He gives God the glory. You know, when he says this, he says, I'm saying this through the grace of God given to me. Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Now, I always think it's interesting when we read about John the Baptist. We don't have time to turn here, but I wanted you to you can take down the reference to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and also Matthew chapter 3. I guess we can take a moment and look at Matthew 3. better one than Matthew 3. Maybe Luke 3. Let's do Luke 3. And will somebody read verse 4 and 5? That's interesting, isn't it? John the Baptist is sent to prepare a way for who? Right. Prepare the way for Jesus, the Lord. And in preparing the way, he's going to have to make the path straight. He's going to have to fill the valleys, bring the mountains and hills low, make the crooked straight, and make the rough ways smooth. Wow, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? Have you guys ever seen how roads are made? When you drive along the road, if you've never noticed this before, watch how on the nice roads, the highways, they've cut through hills and mountains, and they filled in valleys. Cut and fill, cut and fill, cut and fill. And it makes for a nice, smooth road. They just recently did this in Alton. They made a new stretch of Highway 67, and the old stretch of Highway 67 went like this, through Alton, down to the river. Now the new stretch goes like this. Pretty nice. It just kind of goes gradually downhill, but it's very smooth and a very nice way to travel. Well, we're supposed to make a way for the Lord. We're supposed to make a way for the Lord to travel. He wants to travel, but he doesn't want to travel on a bumpy road just like we don't. Well, what I'm especially interested in is this: these mountains and valleys. What would the mountains and valleys be? Obstacles, okay. You don't like to go down a valley because then you're going to have to go up again. And even going downhill sometimes, that's kind of an obstacle. If you ever go down a hill, going down a hill and on foot is not real comfortable because you kind of have to keep from going too fast. And then going up is hard too. And then climbing a mountain and going down, that's hard. So what John the Baptist had to do was to fill in valleys and tear down hills. Okay? Do you think he's talking about the way people think about themselves? Who would a valley be? Ben? Speak up, Ben. Right. A person who doesn't think much of themselves itself is like a valley. And who would the mountain be? Right. Primarily the Jews who... Did you say it, Rachel? What did you say? Yes. The person who thinks highly of themselves. They're like a big hill. They're big. They're above. They don't have to be down here. They can be up here. And then the person in the valley, they're down here. They're not good enough. The person in the valley would say, "Oh, God can't do anything with me. I'm not any good. God can't do anything with me." And the person up here can go, "God? Who's God? I don't need God. I've got everything going my way. I'm popular, I'm well-liked, I make good grades at school." So you see, there's the two contrasts. And what John was supposed to do was to bring them level. Bring down the proud and bring up the poor. Make them level. Remember how harsh he was with the proud ones? The Sadducees, the scribes that came out to the baptism of John. When they came out, he said, "You generation of vipers." How'd you like it if I started this class this way? "You generation of snakes." See, those are harsh words. But those were designed to cut down the Jews so that they'd be level, ready for the Lord's way. Wasn't designed to hurt or insult. It was designed to cut them down, bring them down to where they belonged. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the Lord, and in order to do that, he had to help people think of themselves the right way. If you feel worthless, then we have good news for you. Jesus Christ is the one you are to believe on, and He will lift you up. And for those who wouldn't humble themselves, it was only bad news, for they would have to be brought down eventually if they wouldn't bring themselves down. And the same is true for us. If you're thinking too much of yourself this morning, and if God loves you, as He does, if you're one of His, then He's going to chasten you. He's going to spank you. He's going to try to get you down to the right level. On the other hand, if you don't think enough of yourself, He'll enable you to be encouraged to think of yourself the right way. So you realize that you're valuable to God. And I'm glad that God sent John the Baptist to do that. John the Baptist would have been an interesting one to do that, wouldn't he? You go out into the wilderness to hear him. He doesn't come to your town. You have to go out and listen to him. And he wears ordinary clothes. He exists on a very unusual diet. And he's the one God sent to prepare the way. You think John had the right value of himself? Okay. Remember what he said here in verse 16 of Luke 3? Someone read verse 16. Very good. What did John think about himself compared to Jesus? Yeah. John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. That's what a servant would do. You know, John didn't even feel like he was worthy to greet him, to be his friend. I don't even deserve to be your servant. Now that's not a man who feels sorry for himself, is it? And yet that's a humble and a lowly opinion. How do you feel compared to God? You feel like that you and God are just buddy buddies? Yeah, me and God, we're buddies. That's not a very humble way of thinking. It's very presumptuous to think that way. John the Baptist didn't feel like he was worthy to unloose his sandals. And when Jesus came to be baptized, John said, I need to be baptized by you. And you want me to baptize you? See, he was a meek man. He was humble. And he realized that Jesus was great. We should realize that too, to keep ourselves in our place so that we don't think too much of ourselves. I want us to look in Genesis real quickly about how we ought to think about ourselves. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If you want to know who you are, find out where you came from. If you believe like some people today and you believe you just came from a primordial soup somewhere, I wouldn't feel very good about myself. If I knew I was the product of an accident, blind chance, random chances, a series of billions and billions of improbable chances through a period of billions of years, I wouldn't think much of myself either. But that's not where you came from. God's told you where you come from. It's here in Genesis 1. Someone read verse 26 and 27, please. Okay, we are made in the image of God. That's a high thought, isn't it? That's a lofty thought. We're made in God's image? Yes, we're made in God's image. And not only that, we are given dominion over what? over everything that God's made. That includes fish. It includes birds, pheasant, quail. It includes cattle, beef, pork, otherwise. Is that what... do you hear that nowadays in the world?
Nope.
They have rights too. That's right. Well, now, as Christians, we don't want to abuse this privilege, do we? We're not supposed to abuse authority. So we're not... We should not encourage carelessness and inconsideration when it comes to nature and the things that God has made. But at the same time, we must not follow the popular thinking, which I think has been greatly influenced by Eastern religions, that animals are equal to and better than human beings. Now, some people don't think that that's any problem, but it really is. It's affected our thinking. And one of the most tragic examples of this is the fact that in our country, an unborn animal, like a lobster, for example, unborn lobsters are protected by law, and unborn human beings are not. Unborn human beings are not protected, but unborn lobsters are. It's against the law to ship a lobster when it's pregnant, because it might hurt. It'd be considered cruel behavior. Now, how did we ever get to that point? That's one of the symptoms of how sick our world is. We don't have the right value on human life. Human life is worthless. It's cheap to most people. And it's no wonder, if you take God out of the picture, then, well, why should human life be worth anything? But by the grace of God, we have the explanation where we came from, and we know that we are worth something. Our life is valuable. What happened to the image of God? When we were created in the image of God, what happened to that when we sinned? Yeah, it was tarnished. That's a good word for it. We weren't the same anymore, were we? Before, we were innocent. We were like children. We were fine. And that's the way God was content to have it. It was fine. Man had fellowship with God, and God had fellowship with male and female, the man that He'd created. Notice that also God created us male and female, in case you hadn't noticed. We are male and female. And it doesn't take thousands of dollars of research money to figure out that there are differences between men and women. And yet men in our society spend thousands of dollars on studies like that. What is the difference between a man and a woman? As if it's a great mystery. As if it's something that's really hard to figure out. God made us male and female. Some men don't want to be men, and some women don't want to be women. But remember where you came from. God has a purpose for making us male and female here on earth. In heaven, I don't know if that distinction will be there, or if it is there, if it will matter very much. But here on earth, there is a distinction. And while we're here, we should recognize that distinction. Now, going over to chapter 2, verse 7, probably several of you had this memorized. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here's our humble beginnings. How high should we think of ourselves? Well, first of all, remember where you came from. You came from the ground, from the dust. And we should never forget that, because God doesn't. Look over in chapter 3 and verse 19. This is not a bad one to memorize either. I think Candace has this one memorized. Or my 5-year-old. Someone read verse 19. Ooh. Ouch. What did God say we are?
Dirt.
Yeah, He says we're dirt. We're dirt. We are dust. We came from the dust and we will return to the dust. But according, going back to 2 and 7, what did God give us? Right, the breath of life. There's the difference. You and I are valuable because God gave us something. See, God gave us something. That's where the value comes in. To put confidence in the flesh is to put confidence in dirt. That's the point. This has value because God lives in it. Your body has value because God lives in it. But in our society, when many people have taken God out of their lives, it isn't any wonder why they treat themselves the way they do. It isn't any wonder why people engage in sex outside of marriage. It's because they don't think that their body's worth that much anyway. So they give it to people cheap. Without any money at all. They sell their body for nothing but a moment of pleasure. But that's understandable for them because they don't have God in the picture. If you have God in the picture, then you realize your body isn't cheap. Because your body's been made valuable by the person who lives in it. Do you guys ever go to a historical site? The boyhood home of Abraham Lincoln? Corinda has the boyhood home of Glenn Miller. Well, it's just a house, but the fact that somebody famous lived there makes it pretty special. Raises the price. Raises the attention that people show to it. Remember where we came from. We came from the dust of the ground. We heard a brother offer a prayer out in Pennsylvania that was really good. He began his prayer by saying, "We bow our heads to Mother Earth, from whence we came, and to where we shall someday return." That was a real good thought. You came from the earth and you'll return there someday. So don't put too much confidence in this earth life. Put your confidence in God and what God can do through you. Okay? We have a definition here, two definitions up here. You're taking notes, you can take this down. But these are words that are good to know. Humble. Having or expressing a sense of inferiority, dependence, unworthiness, or ill desert as compared with others or with the standard of divine law. Meek, submissive, lowly are synonyms for this word. Now, this is not very popular with a lot of people today because a lot of people have a social revolution on their mind where they're trying to change things. Many things have already been changed, thanks to them. And this is incompatible with this. Now, it's not good to have an inferiority complex, as the psychologists call it, but it is good to have a sense of inferiority. Remember what John the Baptist said? "I'm not worthy to unloosen his shoelace. I'm not worthy to take off his shoe." Don't feel bad if you feel inferior. Because we are inferior. Now, in some things, we aren't inferior. There may be someone here, for example, who's the smartest one here. And maybe you're smarter, intelligence-wise, than everybody upstairs. Should you think more highly of yourself than you ought to? No. Because when you do that, you'll find out you're not as smart as you thought you were. You'll be knocked down to size by doing something really foolish. Something you wouldn't expect an intelligent person to do. Remember one of the wisest men who's ever lived, Solomon? He had 700 wives. He brought idolatry into Israel. Wasn't very smart, was it? So don't rest on your fleshly abilities. Don't have confidence in those because they'll let you down. Now, right along with this is the word humility, the quality or condition of being humble, a modest sense of one's own merit. You recognize that you have merit and you have value, But you have a
modest sense of that. You don't take it too seriously. You don't put a lot of stock in it. A state of mind without arrogance or self-assertion. Self-abasement, deference, courtesy, kindness. Have you all heard of